This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. I'd like to share a couple of things by means of introduction. First, this message is so connected to last week's that we really can't just keep going. We have to review things. We have to, there's going to be a lot of overlap. Secondly, I'd like to make mention of the difficult time I had this week with wanting to continue in this part of Luke. You see, I am so appalled at the way the word love is being misused in the world and in the church over current issues that we are facing. And I feel like this text is the last one I want to preach on, to be honest. Lest someone get the wrong idea that I'm advocating that we embrace a kind of mindset akin to the Beatles. You know, all you need is love. Christians say, we just need to focus on love right now. You know, the government says we need to wear rainbow-colored pins in order to stop the spread of hate crime, so we need to love our community and wear those rainbow-colored pins. You know? The world says people need to be more loving right now. But guess what? The world is getting worse. The world is getting more hateful. They're not promoting true love. They're promoting false love. It's not working. It's not working. John Lennon was right. All we need is love. But the true love that we need is very, very different than what the world thinks it is. Especially what Lennon had in mind. Pretty much what a lot of people have in mind. Imagine that we live in a time where a minority of people, ourselves included, Lord willing, actually believe in true love, while the majority of the world, heralding their love, is doing more harm and creating more hatred. And I was in my office, and I was reading these words, love your enemies, and I just said, Lord, not now. Not now, maybe later. Maybe we'll get back to this, you know. I don't want to be misunderstood. Well, someone came up to me recently this past week and said something like this. I don't remember the exact wording, but it said they were looking forward to hearing the next message on love because they're going through a difficult time with somebody who could be labeled as an enemy, and they don't know what to do, and they need this message. How do you argue with God against that, you know? What do you say? But going through this verse-by-verse study in Luke, it ends up forcing us to preach on difficult passages that we would normally just like to kind of skip over and ignore. But that doesn't mean we can't break away. We have broken away from this study to look at important messages throughout. God is not chained by verse-by-verse whole book of the Bible preaching, but as He leads, so we follow. So here we are, part two of our message, the most controversial message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are calling us now. You are calling us now. I pray, Lord in heaven, that you would quiet our hearts. Please protect this place, Father God, from the evil one, who would want to plant deceit in our hearts, who would want to plant ill motives in our heart, who would want to distract us from the things of this world. Please, Father in heaven, I pray that you'd protect us. Please, Father God, come and lead us into your word. Help us to be faithful Christians. Help us to be light in a dark place. Help us to be who you've called us to be, your disciples. Please lead us, Father God, and may you be glorified in what we do this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are Talmudim. I love that word. We are Talmudim, learning from Rabbi Yeshua Messiah. What am I saying? We are disciples. That's what that word means. Talmudim, it's Hebrew. We are disciples, learning from teacher Jesus Christ, Rabbi Yeshua Messiah. And so he's teaching us things, okay? He's got things for us to learn. We're his disciples. So we sit at his feet and we listen. And last week, we began a collection of messages entitled, The Most Controversial Message. Now remember, the most controversial message is not what you're about to hear from me. In fact, it wasn't even what you heard from me last week. The most controversial message is what Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago when he said, love your enemies. The message spans from verse 27 down to verse 42. And the two most controversial statements in our day is one, first, love. And secondly, judge not. Those two phrases are the most controversial in our day. I actually look forward to the part when Jesus says, judge not. We're going to have fun with that one. I look forward to that one. But this one, love, is very controversial. And last week, I tried by God's help to explain that controversy. And we'll look at that. You see, as language goes and develops over time, words change their meaning. I found some more examples. The word meat, okay, used to refer to any solid food. Any solid food. You had liquid, you had meat. Now, it's just the flesh of animals. Back in the day, everyone was a carnivore. In the 1300s, the word naughty meant someone who was poor. In just 100 years from the 1300s and the 1400s, the word meant someone who was morally bad. That's the way we use it today. The word pretty used to mean crafty or cunning. You know, husbands, you don't want to use that term to your wives back in that day. But now it means good looking. A clue used to mean a ball of yarn. Now it means a bit of information to solve a problem. The word fathom used to mean to encircle with one's arms, okay? Like you would fathom the trunk of a tree. You would encircle the trunk of a tree. Now it means to comprehend something deep. You get this one. The word silly used to mean something blessed. Back in the old English, it used to mean something blessed. Imagine Jesus lifting up his eyes towards his disciples and saying, silly are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Silly are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Doesn't mean that anymore. Now, silly means something that Uncle Alex does when he's around his nieces and nephews. Last week, I mentioned the word gay. It used to mean happy. It used to mean cheerful. Now it means a homosexual man. Words change their meaning over time. And the word love right now is in the middle of a transition. It's in the middle of a transition. It used to mean one thing, but now it means something totally different to many. Not to all. It's in the middle of it. But to many. And we define that, if you remember, when the world says love wins, when the world says love is love, when the world says you need to be more loving, their definition of love is accept one's choices. That's their definition. Accept one's choices. If you love someone according to the sense, then you accept and you affirm their choices. You don't pass any judgment or assessment. You just accept and you just affirm their decisions. So if you accept or affirm certain lifestyles, if you don't accept someone's lifestyles, you are an unloving person. If Jane was a jogger, she loves jogging. You know, you think it's great that Jane wants to be a jogger. You love her. That's the way it's used nowadays. And I'm sorry to say, but now the word love has to be treated with extreme caution. Whenever you hear the word love by anybody or an organization saying we need to be more loving, we need to have more love, put up your red flag and just stop. And think about what's being said. Think about what's behind that statement. Be very careful before you use it to make sure you know what you're saying when you use it. When the Bible speaks about love, what the original meaning of the word love, it means to give preference or value to. To give preference or value to. If you love someone according to the Bible, you give preference and value to that person. Usually over your own. You can disagree with them. You can reject their choices. Their choices are irrelevant. You value them and give preference to them. If you love your wife, you prefer her over yourself. If you love your best friend, you value his or her worth in God's eyes over your own. If you love your enemy, you give value to them. You give value to them. It's kind of like a synonym for the word sacrifice. You're sacrificing your value for the sake of someone else. But please don't switch those words around and when you're trying to explain it, you know, because then Jesus would be saying, but I say to you who hear, sacrifice your enemies, you know. I can just hear Jonah in the background saying like, amen, down to the Ninevites, you know. It means to give preference to. It means to give value to. If you love your neighbor, you sacrifice yourself, your time, your interests, your worth, your spotlight for the sake of your neighbor. And once we understand this definition, I'm sure that we can all agree that we struggle with being loving in this way. But you see the difference. There can be someone who is so evil, so treacherous, so ungodly, so against that is all good, and you actually can love them without agreeing with them, without giving in to them, without going along with their wicked ways. You can actually love them. It's quite liberating, actually. I don't know how the world gets around their definition. It's self-contradictory in practice, at least. They say love is love, so why don't they love the Christians? They say, love wins. Why doesn't love win for us? Even if we disagree with some of the stuff that the world promotes, even if we disagree, shouldn't they accept and affirm us anyway? Because after all, love is to tolerate diversity, embrace coexistence, affirm everybody. So why don't they tolerate the Bible? Why don't they embrace Christianity? Why don't they affirm Christians and the cross? I wish I could start a movement and get everyone to change our word, you know. I think it's a lost cause to redeem the original meaning of love. So maybe we could get a new word out there that expresses what we mean when we say, love your enemies. I've often told Alicia, maybe we could just use the original Greek word instead, the verb form. It's agapao. We could just use that instead, but I don't think it's as beautiful. You know, you look to your beloved and you say, honey, I agapao you. I don't think it would work. It's not as beautiful. At any rate, it's a work in progress. For the purposes of this message, we'll call it worldly love and true love. Worldly love and true love. So, I asked this self-reflection last week, and I'll ask again. Who is that one person? Who is that group of people whom you know is your enemy? They are your enemy. They hate you. They persecute you. They misuse you. They mistreat you. Bring them to mind. Jesus commands you to love that person. And right away you might say, oh no, Jesus is saying I must affirm their choices and go along with them. But that's worldly love. That's not what Jesus is commanding. Christ commands you to agapao them. Now today's message no longer looks at what love is, but how to love. Now that we know what love is, the question is, how do we love, especially our enemies, as Christ points out? How do we love with true love? Well, I had 8 points here to follow. I don't think we're going to get all through all them this morning, but I'd like to bring up a few. First, and the most important, be in a right relationship with God. Be in a right relationship with God. Anyone can love those who are on their side. Jesus admits this in verse 32. He says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." There's something supernatural about this kind of love, because here Jesus is presenting you have his disciples, and they're all loving. You know, they're loving to one another. This is the body of Christ. We can love one another. We give preference to, we sacrifice our time for one another. And then on the other side, you have the enemies, the sinners, the ones on the outside, and they're all loving one another. They're giving their time. They're giving their value to one another. It's not that. They can do that within themselves. What Jesus is calling for is this transfer. He's calling for this building of this bridge between the two sides. He says, that kind of love do. And the only way that one can do that is to have a right relationship with God, because we can't do it on ourselves. It has to be something that is wrought in us by the power of God himself, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. What that means is that as we come to God, he then fills us with himself, and the very nature of his character is able to come inside of us and flow out to others. And so if we're not in a right relationship with God, if we're not spending time with God, if we're not saved, it will never happen. We need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. If we're not spending time with God in prayer and seeking him and seeking a closeness with him, then the power won't be there. If we're not reading his word and understanding what the standards are for God's to having a relationship with God, if we're not taking this word and asking God to move in us, to obey this, to follow him, it'll be compromised. And we won't be able to jump the gap from one to the next to love our enemies. First, be in a right relationship with God. And if you're in a right relationship with God, then God says that he works out all circumstances for your good. So if there is someone in your life or a group of people in your life that are your enemies, that are treating you in awful ways, you can absolutely stand on the word of God and know that he permits those things in your life for your good. And he wants you to abide in him through it. So first, be in a right relationship with God. Secondly, remember that our enemies give an account for their action, and we give an account for our reaction. Remember this. Our enemies give an account for their action, but we give an account for our reaction. In this passage, Jesus is more concerned about how we react to something than about our enemies' actions. If they are sinning against you, if they are misusing you, they will have to give an account before God for their actions. You will not have to give an account for them. They must stand before God. And you and I will stand before God for our reaction. You see? For how we reacted. Just look at the text. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. They're the ones who are cursing you, he's saying. Your reaction, bless. They're the ones who are hating you. Your reaction, do good. They're the ones who are striking you. Your other reaction, don't strike back. You see? We will give an account for our reaction. And our reaction to their action is more important on the day of judgment than their action to us. It is. That's why the Bible says, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. A Christian behaves differently. Now listen, there's no guarantee. There is no guarantee in this passage that Jesus is telling us that if we follow Him and act in these ways, there is no guarantee that your enemy will suddenly awaken to their fault and ask for forgiveness and stop harassing you. There's no guarantee. All Jesus' teaching guarantees is that you will remain faultless on the day of judgment when God brings all things into account. So remember that our enemies give an account for their action, and we give an account for our reaction. Thirdly, remember that God loves your enemy enough to die for them. Remember that God loves your enemy enough to die for them. If someone is not redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are an enemy of God. And all of us, before coming to Christ, were enemies of God. We were rebellious in our hearts. We were anti-God. We delighted in our rebellion and in our sin. And God died for us. And He loved us. If you have your Bibles, you can flip ahead to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 8 to 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God made your enemy in His image. Your enemy has inherent worth and value. And truly loving them, not worldly loving them, truly loving them is to acknowledge that worth and value. This places a responsibility on us to always act in a way towards them that never devalues their worth as a human. Now, I don't think it's wrong to find humor in something ridiculous someone says that you disagree with. I've done it with certain people. In fact, the Bible says God mocks proud mockers. He says that. But for me, that humor can easily, if not checked, can easily turn into a devaluing of someone's inherent worth. You know, there are so many people, especially the ones who say that the world needs more love. You know, there's a lot of people, they don't like our president. And there's so many people, they're just making fun of how he looks or how he talks. But you know what? More and more, these jokes are purposed to portray him as less than human. And that is an insult to God. In fact, it's even more of an insult because the Bible says that God appoints all leaders into positions of authority. What is it? Even the archangel, I think it's Michael, he says, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't even bring an accusation against the evil one. There is no person, be it Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa, who is not made in the image of God and for whom God bled and died in the place of and whom God loves. Don't get me started on other candidates. Fourth, don't affirm, you know the thing, don't affirm your enemy's evil actions. Don't affirm your enemy's evil actions. This is important. This is vital, and we'll stop at this last point for time's sake, but this is absolutely important. Because this is where the transition happens. This is where we get it wrong. Don't affirm your enemy's evil actions. Look at this. John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, turn there to John chapter 8. This is stunning. This is by Jesus Christ, the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount, the one who said we are to love our enemies, the one who said that we are to bless those who curse us. In the book of John chapter 8, look at verses 48 and 49 once you find your place there. John chapter 8, verses 48 and 49. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Okay, they insult Jesus, Son of God. They insulted him. They said, "You have a demon. You are demon-possessed." And Jesus, according to worldly love, responded, "I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. I affirm that." That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I don't have a demon. I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father and you dishonor me." Was that statement a loving statement to say? Ask yourself. Think about it. Think how the way that love has been changing in the society. Ask yourself, was that a loving thing for the Son of God to say to the Jews? Don't affirm your enemy's evil actions. Why? One of the worst things that we could do is tell our enemy or anyone that their evil actions are just fine, just good, acceptable. This would deceive them and give them a false assurance that they are justified. Something evil is something evil, no ifs, ands, or buts. In fact, telling them that their actions are evil is perhaps a very loving thing to do, because it might prevent them from future judgment and harm. Take Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and say, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned, shall be overthrown." In other words, God is going to destroy Nineveh. Was that a loving thing to do? Was that a loving thing to do? Worldly love, was that a loving thing to do? No. If Jonah loved the Ninevites according to the world standards, what he would go is he would have been vomited on the beach and he would say, "Dear Nineveh, God accepts you just the way you are. God wants you to be who you want to be. Follow your barbaric dreams. Worship these idols that make you happy. Engage in this immorality that gives you pleasure because God loves you." That would be the worldly love. But the true definition of love, God didn't have to send the Ninevites warning. Think of it. God did not have to send Jonah to the Ninevites to warn them. He would have been just to impart his judgment on the Ninevites because they sinned against him. But God loved the Ninevites. He told Jonah, "Go to them and tell them about the upcoming judgment." He goes to the Ninevites. He tells them 40 days later, and God will overturn Nineveh. And what happens? They realize that they were wrong. They turned from their ways. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they were spared. You see, they repented, God relented. Never affirm your enemy's actions. We respond differently than their actions. We react differently than their act. But in the process, we never say, "You know, that was good, that was fine, that was okay." Because it'll deceive them. And it'll keep them on that path and keep them down that road. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that what is being heralded as love in our world is very different. And we, as I said last week, remember this, Christians are to be the most loving people ever in the world. But this very different form of love that we are looking at here it's very different from the world, and we need to dig in and find it. So let us ask ourselves in closing, am I in a right relationship with God? Because if not, I won't be able to move forward in this. I won't be able to continue in this world. In this time, in this age that we're seeing with so much turmoil, so much difficulty, so much catastrophe, if we're not in a right relationship with God, how can we handle it? How can we do the right thing? How can we be who God has called us to be? How can we love? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we move forward into this communion service, I pray, Lord in heaven, that you would show us how, where, why, in our own hearts, a measure of your grace needs to be. Father God in heaven, I pray that you would soften our often hard hearts to your mercy, so that you yourself flow in and through us. Bless us now as we begin this communion service. In Jesus' name, amen.